That reading that Peter read for us, the first one, that's one of the ones you hope that you never get, isn't it? With all those, it's like the Old Testament ones, with all the ites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all the other ites that are in there too. What I want you to do is just for 30 seconds, is turn to the people next to you, and if someone wants to walk up to you and put a microphone in your face and gave you 0.2 of a second to answer this question, what is church, what would your answer be? Go, you've got 0.2 of a second, go. Okay. Well, I wonder what you answered. I wonder if they were similar answers to some of the answers that you saw in that video at the start of the service. Because it's a question that's good to ask. In the previous service, Rob Imberger was talking about how kids always ask questions, don't they? Why is one of those questions that kids always ask, isn't it? Or what? Or how? Or how much further is another one of those questions that kids always ask. And what we're going to be doing over these coming weeks is that we're going to be looking at questions about the church. We're going to be asking the basic questions that sometimes kids ask. And as adults, we also need to ask. And we start, because it's Back to Church Sunday, we thought we'd start today, and we start with the most basic of questions, which is, what is church? And over the coming weeks, we're going to look at, why do we have church? Who is the church? Where is the church? And then finally we're going to get to the point of how do we do church? And in many ways we're going to try and look at this topic without fear or favour. What I mean by that is we're going to be looking at what God's Word says, and it doesn't matter whether it pushes our buttons or not. We just want to look at what does the Bible say about all that? What does God say about all that? You know? And so we're going to be looking at that over the coming weeks. But in many ways, you can look at and answer that question, what is church, from what is the popular belief about church, and also what does God say? The popular belief was much of what we saw in that video at the start, wasn't it? And in many ways, the popular belief can actually have an element of truth. Yes, sometimes church is boring. Often, it's out of ignorance. I love the lady who said that church is a quiet place. She's obviously never been here at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. It's not quiet at all. Sometimes those popular views of church are due to experience or from influence from our parents or from our friends or from the media or from wherever. And so sometimes when you ask somebody, what is church? They'll come up with answers like a building, a refuge or a quiet place, a group of religious people, an organisation, for instance, like the Anglican Church or the Baptist Church or the Uniting Church, a dying institution like the Anglican Church, a place of help in times of need, a place that makes people feel comfortable spiritually, a place of prayer, a place that has values, even if those values don't apply anymore. A place full of old people. A place full of hypocrites. Or whatever. Now there is some truth to some of those. And yes, sometimes we do, when we talk about the church, we are referring to a building. But as followers of Jesus, let's do the hard work. What is it that God says church is? Because it's an appropriate question to ask. What is it? What does God say? Now, we could have picked numerous passages on what the church is. Basically, you can pick nearly anything from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to the end. But we've come up with two. We're looking at Acts chapter 2, and then we're going to look at Colossians in a few moments. So if you'd like to turn with me, have a look at your Bibles. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And if you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1093. And the context for this reading is that Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, he has gone to be with the Father, and it's a few days later, a couple of weeks later. When the day of Pentecost came, They were all together in one place. They were all together in one place. They are the disciples, those who followed Jesus. And so we see from the very beginning of this passage, when it comes to describing what the church is, it's not a building, it's people gathered together, which actually comes from the meaning of the word church. Church comes from a Greek word, I think it's pronounced ecclesia or something like that, and it actually means called forth or gathered together, and so the church is a gathering of people. And to start off with, it was just taken as obvious that the church was a gathering of people. But over time, the word gathering, those who brought forth, became the name of the church. It sounds quite basic, but it's very important, isn't it, for us to know. So when we begin with the definition, what is the church, the question, what is the church? We start with the idea of people, not buildings. Sometimes people say to me, you know what we should do? We should sell all our buildings and go get out into the world. Now that's an interesting debate for a cup of coffee afterwards. I'm happy to chat about that one. But what you do see throughout the whole New Testament is that the Christians, the followers of Jesus, used whatever resources they had in order to do God's work. I often say that church buildings are just glorified weather sheds. And most of the time, they do their job. But if I was you, Pat, I wouldn't be sitting in that pew during a heavy downpour because there's a leak right above your head. See? Just a glorified weather shed most of the time. But it's a place where Christians gather in order to go back out. Let's also see what the passage says. Let's go a bit further. Verse 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole place where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The next thing you notice about the church is it's a Spirit-filled place. This wasn't a boring, quiet, reflective time together. This was loud and it was maybe hot, I don't know. But it was busy and it was loud and it would have been very crazy to hear all these different people speaking in different tongues. Now why is that? Why are these people Spirit-filled? It's because God's church is not a dying institution. Rather, it's a place of life. And the Spirit of God brings life to it. And the reason why it has life and the reason why the Spirit comes upon the church is because it's all about Jesus. Have a look at verses 17 and following. The context for this is Peter gets up and he's preaching a sermon. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. It's all about calling upon his name. In fact, if you then to read the rest of that chapter, you would see how it continues to talk about Jesus. That's all Peter is on about. But there's another thing in that passage that shows us what the church is about too. It was back in verses 8 to 12. They actually start at verse 17. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and all the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. What you see right from the very beginning is these simple Galileans, which was sort of a backhanded rebuke. It's a bit like if you lived in New South Wales, you'd say, these Queenslanders. or if you live in Victoria, those Tasmanians. Now, I've upset at least half a dozen people in the place. But it's that sort of idea. Why are they speaking all these different languages? And right from the start, you can see that God's purpose is for his church to be a church throughout the whole world. No nation has a monopoly on being the church. No nation can say, we are the church. And not only can no nation say that we are the church, no culture or style can say, we are the church. Because it's all about a group of people called forth, gathered together, who follow Jesus, who are filled with God's Spirit. And I love that slide. If you could actually read it, you might have to look at something later to see. But there's all those words above people's heads in that slide up on the screen. And it mentions things like, come as you are, if you're bored, stressed, optimistic, angry, curious, lazy, tired, proud, whatever. Whoever, whatever. The church is about a group of people who follow Christ because in him they have found a second chance. But what about that passage from Colossians? What does that have to say to this question of what is the church? Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and page 1184. Because what you see in this passage is what makes the church different in many ways from any other club or company that you might be involved in. Because you see, clubs are people gathered together with a similar sort of purpose, aren't they? If you're in a small engines machine club, it's because you like small engines and machines. It's probably not because you like knitting. But if you like knitting, you're in a knitting club, and so on and so forth. But what is it that makes the church different from clubs or companies or anything else similar where people gather together? It's because the church has soul, has a character. The church is clothed. Let's have a look at this passage from verse 12. Therefore is God's chosen people holy and dearly loved. What a great description of the church. Chosen people. Holy. Dearly loved. I love that song that we sang just a few moments ago talking about who am I. You know, why does God love us? Because we're great people to love? He loves us because of who he is. He's the God of love. We are dearly loved. We are holy. We are chosen people. And we are clothed. Have a look. He says, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, it's not talking about getting dressed in your best Sunday clothes, but in many ways, there is a dress code for church. It's be clothed with holiness, with compassion, with patience, and so forth. Gentleness. When I go to the gym during the week, I go appropriately dressed. I don't go to the gym wearing a suit. I've never seen any other ladies go to the gym wearing high heel shoes. Why is that? Well, because I don't know about you, but I think I'd find it awfully hard on a treadmill with high heel shoes, and I'm not likely to try it either. But I'd also find it very hard on a treadmill or a bike or whatever it is at the gym wearing a three-piece suit. When you go to the gym, you dress appropriately for the gym, don't you? You take off what is inappropriate and you put on what is. Shorts, top, runners, whatever. God's people put off selfishness and revenge and pride and sternness and impatience and all those other opposites to the things that they put on. God's people bear with one another. God's people forgive one another. God's people let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. And I don't know about you, but we need to take this seriously. But it's essential, absolutely essential, that you understand that this clothing, as it were, doesn't make us Christians, it's what Christians put on. My story, my personal story, is for too long, I thought I had to be perfect to be right for God. In many ways, I'm actually right. That's incorrect in that. But I had a snowflake's chance in you know where to actually ever get close enough to being perfect for God. And then one day, and because I'm a bit slow, it took a while, one day, it clicked. Finally, I got it. And I realized, just as I am, Christ died for me. Just as I am. Whether I was, as it says up on the screen, angry, proud, confused, whatever. Christ died for me. He paid my debt. And that amazing grace, you know, that stuff that you cannot earn, that stuff that you cannot repay, I became a member of the church. The day I gave my life to Jesus, I became a member of the church. If you want to use that analogy of the gym again, it's no good standing outside the gym in your gym clothes. That won't get you membership. That'll just make you cold in the middle of winter. No, what you need is someone to go in and pay the membership. And Christ has done that. Sometimes I hear people, church people, say, I'm not perfect. I'm just a work in progress. Ever heard that? Ever said that? Thought that? Sometimes I think that's a bit of a cop-out for bad behaviour. I call it like it is. Sometimes we use that as an excuse. And maybe you're a visitor here today. Maybe you're a person that's come along after a long time never being in church. And maybe that's because someone acted in such a way like that, where they said, I'm not perfect, I'm just a work in progress. Well, if that's you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for their actions. I'm sorry that they did that. I can't take it back. And I know that my Saviour's heart cracks when Christians act like that and excuse their bad behaviour with the idea of, oh, I'm not perfect, I'm just a work in progress. Hopefully you'll see the love of the Saviour, not my flaws. But the idea of being a work in progress is true also, isn't it? Again, using the gym analogy, we are a work in progress. I don't expect to go into the gym one day looking like Homer Simpson and come out 1 hour later looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But the other important thing that we see in this passage is from verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. Friends, as we continue this idea of what is church, not only is it a people who are gathered together, who follow Christ, who are spirit-filled, who have life, and who are putting on that which God wants them to put on and putting off that which God wants them to put off, but they are people who are doing it to each other and helping each other get dressed, as it were. Again, sometimes I have people say to me, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, and they're right. But if you are a Christian, then that's where we help each other out. As we gather together, as we admonish one another, as we sing psalms to each other, as we open God's word. And friends, if you don't think that you need church, that's okay. Please keep coming, because I've got lots of rough edges to knock off and you can just go for it. But let me finish with this idea. It's essential once more that we get the focus right. It's essential to keep the main thing, and it's seen right at the end of that passage that was read for us, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What is church? It's a place where people come together who are doing it all in the name of Jesus. In the popular view, church can be a building, can be a place full of hypocrites, can be lots of different things. But when you look at what God says, it's a chosen people. It's a people who are spirit-filled. It's a people who are clothed with compassion and humility and patience. It's a people who bear with one another. It's a people who forgive one another. And we need to be doing that. It's a people who do all that. And that can sound very academic and that can sound very theological. But this is what it means when it comes down to the tin tacks, when the rubber hits the road. It's about a people who gather together because it's all about Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. You've heard me say it before, you'll hear me say it again. Because that's what it's about. It's all about Him. It's all about the one who we sang to a moment ago and we cried out, "Who am I?" You know, our rebellion at worst, our ignorance at best of God means that we are a quickly fading flower. Here today, gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapour in the wind. And yet, the High King of Heaven, the Life Giver, the Star Maker, was the one who gave everything for that quickly fading flower, me and you. He is the one who gave everything, His life, and He paid the price for us. And He draws together all those who bow their knee before Him and hand back the crown. And it doesn't matter what nation we live in, it doesn't matter what language we speak, it doesn't even matter what time or era in history we live. That is the church. God's chosen, dearly loved people brought together to admonish one another and build one another up and encourage one another and to go back out and to tell anyone who will listen, that it's all about you. That's what the church is. And my prayer is that as we continue in the coming weeks and wrestle with this idea of what church is, that we would see what God desires of us. Because that's my prayer for us as a church. That's my dream for us as a church. That we'd be a people that gather together, people who say, you know what, it's all about Jesus. And we want to go and tell anybody who will listen. And you know the best thing about church? There's always room for one more. Let me pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that we who are fading flowers like grass of the field and when the wind blows over it, this place is known no more. But You, Lord, are a Lord of mercy and of grace. You have saved us. And then, Lord, You have gathered us together across this city, across this state, across this nation, across this world, across time frames and eras in history as Your chosen people. And Lord, we long for the day in which we see that church once more gathered around Your throne. Father, help us to be a people who clothe ourselves with the right dress in order to live for You. Because, Father, it's all about You. It's all about Your Son, Jesus. Amen.